Sometimes it has been described as heartburn, like the men on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts burned within them as the Savior opened the Scriptures and talked to them by the way. In verse 11, the Lord Jesus called it His joy in the disciples' hearts. And He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Now, I'm looking forward to next Sunday evening to preaching on this text, the joy. But I merely want to say tonight that this joy, it thrills the Christian's heart. It is something that the world cannot give, the world cannot understand. But if you meet a brother and sister in Christ who is enjoying the joy that comes from the Savior, you'll know it. Sometimes it has been described as heartburn, like the men on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts burned within them as the Savior opened the Scriptures and talked to them by the way. In verse 11, the Lord Jesus called it His joy in the disciples' hearts. And He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Now, I'm looking forward to next Sunday evening to preaching on this text, the joy. But I merely want to say tonight that this joy, it thrills the Christian's heart. It is something that the world cannot give, the world cannot understand. But if you meet a brother and sister in Christ who is enjoying the joy that comes from the Savior, you'll know it. John 15, verse 9 is our text here this evening. "I have already apologized to the people who come to prayer meeting that they are going to hear some of these things over again. Because what is happening to me," and this is, I think, the first time in all my years of preaching that this has happened to me, "that I spend some time on Wednesdays pondering for the prayer meeting message, and I get so much I can never speak at all at the time allowed at a prayer meeting. And so I share some of it on Wednesday night, and that sort of primes the pump. And then I have this opportunity to speak more extensively, and I hope share more fully the thought." So if you are here tonight and you say, "I've heard that before somewhere," please know that I know that. And I hope that we will be able to have a fuller meal and something even a little deeper here tonight than we normally do on Wednesday evenings. But this verse 9 is really powerful. It is deep, mysterious, and it's wonderful. Now, we know generally that we're called to abide in Christ, but this text gets specific. It tells us that we are to abide in His love. Now, the word "continue" here, don't be thrown off by it. It's the exact same Greek word as "abide." And I haven't been able to discover why our translators chose to abandon the word "abide" here in verse 9 and use the word "continue." But I think it does help to some degree. Abide, well, we know it means to hold in, cling to, cleave unto. And if you're already doing that, continue. Keep on abiding. Continue ye in my love. Now, this is not theory. It is not philosophic. But it is to be experienced in the Christian's heart. Theory is something that's, well, an idea, a notion that's floating around, and you dwell on that in your mind and with your imagination. This is richer, and it's deeper, and it is more personal than any mere notion. Sometimes it has been described as heartburn, like the men on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts burned within them as the Savior opened the Scriptures and talked to them by the way. In verse 11, the Lord Jesus called it His joy in the disciples' hearts. And He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Now, I'm looking forward to next Sunday evening to preaching on this text, the joy. But I merely want to say tonight that this joy, it thrills the Christian's heart. It is something that the world cannot give, the world cannot understand. But if you meet a brother and sister in Christ who is enjoying the joy that comes from the Savior, you'll know it. You'll be able to say, that brother, that sister is living in the blessedness of the Lord. And oh, what a thrill that is, and what a witness it brings to our hearts. After Pentecost, we know that the Christians were filled with gladness, great gladness. They were singing and praising night and day. They were enjoying every aspect of their newfound faith. And this is the testimony of times of revival in the Lord's church. Now, there's two emotions that people experience in revival. One is tremendous fear of God. And we have learned over a few weeks that it has been recognized and stated as it's like judgment day, and men tremble for their sin, and they come under the weight of great conviction. They're broken, they're burdened down, they become sometimes prostrate. They just cannot continue with the burden of their sins. And then when they are converted, the joy of it, the joy of relief, the joy of their newfound fellowship in the Lord Jesus. Well, it's not like judgment day, but rather it is heaven that has come within their souls. And I pray tonight that each one of us here will have a little bit of heaven within our souls, the joy of glory, that we will have that joy of the Lord filling our hearts. Now, looking at this text, you'll notice how the Lord Jesus started off, and He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." This is Trinitarian love. The same kind of love that is shared between God the Father and God the Son, the same kind of love is shared in the heart of the believer in the Lord Jesus. What kind of love is that? It's Trinitarian. God exists as a Trinity. God the Father, He has fellowship with the Son. The Son has fellowship with the Father, and they both with the Holy Spirit. It is a family. And we are brought into this family of God. Now, you never add to the numbers in the Trinity. There's only three persons in the Trinity. But we become the bride of Christ. We become joint heirs with Christ. Everything He is, we have, including this fellowship with the Father through the Lord Jesus. We're told in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. He loves His bride. Now, I want you to think of a new bride brought into the family for the first time. Now, I know usually there's a courtship and a dating process, and at some point the young lady gets introduced to the family way before marriage. But maybe it's a war bride. Maybe it's some situation where this young man just fell madly in love and married the girl without the parents ever meeting her, and he's bringing her home for the first time. And of course, the son, he just throws off his boots at the door. He flings open the door and goes in, and he hugs his mom and his dad, and he resumes that boyish love and family friendship that he has enjoyed all his life. And there now is his new bride, and he introduces her to the family. Now, that mother and father, if they're going to accept the marriage, they're going to express the same love to her. They don't know the girl. They have no knowledge of the girl. But because of their son, whom they love and wish well for, they receive his bride and they lavish upon her the same love. That, I believe, pictures what we have as Christians, the bride of Christ in the family of God. And so we have it written here, the words of our Savior, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. It is much more than just human love. It is Trinitarian. It is the love that Christ has for his church, where he was willing to lay down his life for her, where he will nourish her and care for her and to grant her every benefit and blessing as a joint heir. Now that's a lot for us to take in. Over the summer I read a book on this whole reality of being brought into the Trinitarian family. And it is thrilling. And we taste a little drop of it here in this earth. But in heaven, we will enjoy it to the full. As much as a creature created in God's image can ever receive of the tremendous love of God. Now, the question for us tonight, how do we obey this command? Continue ye in my love. Abide in it, enjoy it, continue ye in my love. I have a few thoughts on this tonight, and I take this up topically, and I take on board what the scriptures teach in many places, and we bring the light of that to this text, and we ask, how can I, as a changeable, weak Christian, obey this exhortation, this command of my Lord, to continue in his love? Firstly, let me suggest that we must continue to be amazed at God's election, choosing us to enjoy his life. And I say that at first because I'm going to go down to verse 16, where the Lord Jesus said to these same disciples in the same sermon, in the same night, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This is amazing. This is the wonder of grace. Why did the Lord Jesus choose to set his love upon me? Because God the Father chose us to eternal life. Why me? Why not the masses and the many that are fast on the broad road to destruction? Why did God ever set his love upon me? And that is amazing grace. If you think of a young prince, and of course he is the dream in the eye of many a girl, and out of all the girls around in his kingdom, he sets his eye upon one particular young lady, and he pursues her to woo her love. Can you imagine the flattery? Can you imagine the amazement? Why me? And she looks around and she sees the beautiful young ladies and the impressive ones. And she considers herself just ordinary, a simpleton. But for some strange reason, the prince set his love on me. And in grace, in the gospel, God chose us and united us to his son. And we'll never know the reason on earth. He loved us because he loved us. And we must never stop being amazed at God's electing love toward us. Whether you're saved one day or 1,000 years or for all eternity, we will always be amazed at how can this be. John, writing in 1 John, said, "Behold, what manner of love, that we should be called the sons of God." And that was many years after conversion. Secondly, continue to abide in our acceptance into Christ and his love. And here is a pastoral heart problem that many Christians face. All right, I've heard the gospel. Christ died. He rose again. I know the facts. I know that he lives and reigns in glory. I know the promises. All they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I have come to Christ. I have believed the gospel. But am I accepted? And this is an aspect of our conversion that we must never lose sight of. Because if you allow doubts and fears to rasp your heart, it will rob you of the enjoyment of the Savior's love. Now, there's a couple of texts I want to share with you in this. First one is in Ephesians 1:6. And here we are told that we are accepted in the Beloved, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now notice that God did this, and he made it happen. He made us accepted in the Beloved. And the wonderful thing is that when my person is accepted, then my worship is accepted. My prayers have power with God. My praises are accepted with God because my person has been accepted. The battle for assurance, the battle for abiding in the Savior's love, is when you get on your knees to pray and the doubts come, the temptations come, and fears fill your heart. Then you've got to be assured, but I am made to be accepted. Doesn't mean that I'm good enough. It doesn't mean that I am worthy enough. But by grace, did you notice the word grace in verse 6? It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. So it's grace that did this, and he made it happen, and we are accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus. The other verse, I'll not have you look it up, is Romans 5:2, where by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have acceptance, and this enables us to continue in the Savior's love. Now, the third main point here tonight, and the third way of continuing in the Savior's love, is to abide in our assurance of Christ's love. Now, you say, well, what's the difference between acceptance and assurance? Well, the acceptance comes first. The acceptance is our legal standing. The assurance is the personal enjoyment of it, the thrill of it, the sweetness of it, filling our hearts. Do not allow the devil to rob you of the assurance of Christ's love. Do not allow your own doubts to rob you of your assurance of Christ's love. And do not allow the difficulties of life to rob you of your assurance of Christ's love. We had quite a discussion this morning in Sunday school on this whole matter. Romans 8 is the passage we're studying. And Romans 8 is all about the security of the Christian. And the Apostle Paul threw out many questions. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died. And how shall we be condemned? And he goes on to build his logic and his argument that we have this assurance. Now, the question is, and we know it's true, We know our doctrine. We know what the catechism says. We know what the confession says. We know what Reformed doctrine teaches on these things. We know what the Bible verses say. But we can still miss the assurance that it's real in my heart. And the apostle had to lay it out thick and heavy. God is for us, not against us. And when you get down to pray, when you seek to have your quiet devotions with the Lord, you don't want any whispering of the devil to rob you of that sweet assurance of the Savior's love. And Jesus says to you tonight, continue ye in my love. And when the going's rough, and sometimes circumstances are difficult, trouble, trials, testing comes, and your own heart even may say to you, how dare you say that you have the love of God and enjoy God's love in your soul? And so this really becomes a personal and a pastoral issue. We come to the testimony of Annabel Perea Dosrees. If I had stayed in Roman Catholicism, I would not have found Jesus. He says, I was born in São Joaquim de Barra, São Paulo State, Brazil, on 9th of March, 1924, into a family deeply rooted in Roman Catholicism. My father was Portuguese, and in order to be an exception to the common rule, aligned himself with the admirers of the Lady of Fatima, Fate, and good wine. My mother was of Italian origin and boasted about the Pope's golden throne in the Italian peninsula. My mother's father, who was very devoted to religious practices, used to take me to the solemn Roman Catholic rites in the Mother Church when I was very young. Even before I was 7 years of age, I regularly attended parish instruction on the catechism. On one occasion, a priest spoke to us, full of energy and vivacity, about hell. He introduced us to the danger, but he did not give us even a single clue as how to be saved from this danger. My first communion was on 1st May, 1932. I was moved with the purest feelings. One incident, though, obscured the solemn atmosphere of the hour. One of our companions, as soon as the priest placed the water on his tongue, began to shout, "The wafer is stuck, Father." The priest advised the nervous boy to keep quiet and not to take the wafer out of the heaven of the mouth with his fingers. Touching the wafer with his fingers was sacrilege. After leaving the church, the boys and girls turned to the boy with loud recrimination, saying he had shown a lack of due respect to the sacred Lord. In 1936, my father went to live in nearby Orlandia so that my brothers and I could take the secondary school course. My father wanted to give his sons the opportunity to study, something that he had never had. A serious problem remained with me from childhood. It was the eternal salvation of my soul. I used to think constantly about it. Shivering with fear, I remembered the priest's words when we prepared for my first communion. He informed us of all the pious acts recommended by a very strict Spanish priest. A great desire awoke in me, even as a child, to serve God. Not knowing any other way, I became a priest. I managed to enter a seminary at age 17. It was not a good environment. Never have I come across a place with so much slander. I gave myself intensely to studying all my subjects. My dissatisfaction, however, continued. I was ordained a priest on 8 December 1949 in the city of Montes Carlos, in the north of Minas Gerais. The diocesan bishop gave me the responsibility of setting up and leading the workers' circle. This duty met my aspirations. I found the practice of social assistance a relief for my spiritual anxieties. I was intensely active, gaining sympathy from working people from every region and a lot of praise
from ecclesiastical authority. At the beginning of 1952, the Bishop of Monte Carlos was transferred by the Pope to Recife as an archbishop. I was included in this change and was to live in Recife. In this city, I was given the task of restoring a charity company, a network of orphanages and Roman Catholic education centres that had suffered a financial crisis. I worked hard, aiming to rebuild the public reputation of the institution. In fact, I was weighed down by the heavy responsibility. After little more than 2 years of work, the institution's financial problems were remedied. The orphanages and homes received a greater number of children and old people. The schools made a fresh start. I was referred to several times in the press. But in spite of these human victories and the applause of admirers, I never felt any peace in my soul, neither complete dedication to my duties in the charity company, nor the applause of the ecclesiastical authorities provided an answer to my spiritual torments. I strongly desired to be sure of my eternal salvation, and nobody could give me that assurance. In 1960, I was transferred to Guaratinguetá in the interior of the state of São Paulo, a neighboring locality in Aparecida do Norte. I rejoiced in this change, mainly because I would be with the patron saint of Brazil. Also, I was the first time that I would be involved in a task relevant to social management. I was very preoccupied with social work. I was supposed to find in my duties as a priest an answer for my spiritual anxiety, but I did not. Let's continue this testimony from a Roman Catholic priest next time. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and these are 50 testimonies from Roman Catholic priests in a book called Far From Rome, Near to God. And this book is published by Banner of Truth Trust and is available. I trust that you might acquire a copy and that the reading of these testimonies will alert you to the many dangers that are abroad in the Roman Catholic Church. May the Lord deliver such from bondage and be led into the true liberty of the gospel. Stay tuned now for the closing announcements. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. I want to just let you know about special meetings here in our church over these next weeks when I will be preaching on the 5 points of Calvinism. This is known as TULIP. T stands for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. This is historic doctrine that has made the difference in the Church of the Lord Jesus, and it is a great defense of the gospel to understand how lost sinners are marvelously saved by God's amazing grace. And so we invite you to the morning services here at our church, 10:30 Sunday mornings through this month of November into December for this series of services on the TULIP theology, and we invite you along. And of course, all the details concerning our church location, church times, 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning service, 6 p.m. for evening service, you would be welcome to join with us. We invite you to come. You can also join us by webcast on your computer. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you will be able to find all the details concerning our church. If you're in the Victoria area, we have a church there as well. They meet at 11 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Give us a call, look up the website. This is Ian Gallagher, 604-576-1091. Join us again on Let the Bible Speak, Monday to Friday, 5 and 5.